I'm ambitious tonight. I'm going to try to plow right through chapter 9. Whoa, whoa. Y'all are saying, yeah, we'll see about that. Chapter 7, please. In chapter 5, if you recall, we have Job's friends who are going to come and they're going to sit with Job. Job has lost all of his stuff. His sons and daughters have died in a terrible series of storms and catastrophes. What happened? Chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Job, Lucifer, the devil, is in heaven. And if you haven't heard that, yeah, it's true. Where does Lucifer spend most of his time? It's not in Fernley, but he'd like to. You know where he spends most of his time? The book of Revelation tells us. He is most of the time in heaven accusing you and me. That's what he does. So Lucifer is there in heaven, chapter 1, and God says, what you been up to, Lou? And he says, doing my thing, and you know the story. So how's that blow up Job's life project going for you? Can't get at him. You put a hedge of protection around him. He only blesses you because you give him good stuff. You let me grab his stuff and he will curse you. Then the Lord says, all right. So then the Lord lowers his hedge of protection and the devil goes after and gets all of Job's stuff. And he doesn't. Job does not curse the Lord and die. But what does happen is Lucifer goes back to heaven. Hey, Lou, how you doing on that blow up Job's life project? Yeah, well, I'll tell you what. You let me poke at his physical health. Then, you know, when people are hurting for a long period of time, that's when they get really sort of weary. That's when he'll give up. And then again, the Lord lowers the hedge of protection around Job just a little bit. And the Lord allows the enemy to go after and get his health. And great sores break out across his skin. There's a couple of ailments we'll run into in subsequent chapters. But he was miserable, just miserable. And then three of his good friends come along and they stroke their beards and they say, boy, are you in a pickle there, Job. What did you do? You must have done something to make God mad at you. And Job said, I didn't do a thing. And then starting in chapter 5, we saw one of his friends, Eliphaz, whose name means, my God is gold. Eliphaz basically wraps up his whole take on Job's situation as, quote, you must have done something for God to treat you like this. Job chapter 6, then Job says, I didn't do anything. And frankly, Eliphaz, you're not helping. And now we're going to get to chapter 7. Job continues, verse 1. Is there not a time of hard service for man on earth? In other words, everybody struggles. Are not his days also like the days of a hired man, like a servant who earnestly desires the shade? You know what that is, right? Ooh, I want to work, but man, would I like to sit in the shade? No, but I got to knock this job out. And like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wages, so I have been allotted months of futility. I've been given a tough job, a difficult assignment by the Lord. And wearisome nights have been appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when will I rise and the night be ended? For I have had my fill of tossing until dawn. You know, many of us in this last season of tremendous challenge for our little family here at Harvest, have you experienced that? I'm just losing sleep. And I toss and turn. Verse 5, my flesh is caked with worms and dust. Remember when he broke out in those ulcerous, oozing sores, he sits on an ash heap. And so evidently, not only is there dust in those wounds, but there's also maggots. My skin is cracked and breaks out. The Hebrew there is with pus. Is Job having a very difficult time? Now remember, Job was very wealthy at one time. He was one of the most influential personages in this whole region. Now he has nothing. Job is saying here in this first section of chapter 7, like anyone given a tough job, my days are a grind and my nights are restless. Oh, and I have running sores with maggots in them. This is pretty rough. So like anyone else, says Job, in a similar situation, can you blame me that right now everything seems futile? Because remember, Eliphaz was saying, you must have done some kind of sin. Just admit it and then get on with your life. Verse 6, Job continues, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. You go, know what that is? You're sitting in a weaver's thing and you have lines going this way and lines going this way, and then you move this way so they fold over each other. Then you take your shuttle with another a yarn or a thread, and you fling it across, and then chook, chook, and you do this. How do I know that? Because I saw YouTube of it today, so it's kind of cool. Ring it flings across you there. He says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Verse 7, oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eyes will never again see good, or so it seems. The eye of him who sees me will see me no more while your eyes are upon me. I shall no longer be. What he's saying here is, well, I may be alive now, but I don't think I'm going to make it. I don't think I'm going to be alive for much longer. Life is short, says Job, and if things continue as they are, I'm not going to be around much longer. Verse 9, as the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. He shall never return to his house, nor shall his place know him anymore. Therefore, verse 11, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. I don't think I'm going to be around much longer anyway, so I'm going to speak from the heart, boys. Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, look out, here it comes. Verse 12, I am a sea, or a sea serpent, that you set a guard over me. In other words, hey, Eliphaz and you guys, Zophar, is this entertaining to you? To quote Gladiator, are you not entertained? Sorry about that. Love that movie. When I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me, you Eliphaz. Remember, Eliphaz had a holy sort of spirit, or wasn't Holy Spirit. He had a supernatural sort of encounter. He had goosebumps and everything. I know the Lord is so saying that you sinned. That you, Eliphaz, you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions. Verse 15, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. I can't continue like this. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. Job is saying to his three compatriots, seriously, I'm probably not going to live much longer. And instead of comforting me, you guys are weighing me down with your accusations. And you scare me with your religious dreams and visions. Now Job takes his eyes off of his friends, and now he looks up into the heaven. Lord, verse 17, what is man that you, God, should exalt him, that you, God, should set your heart upon him? We're nothing, verse 18, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment. How long? How long will you not look away from me and let me alone till I swallow my saliva? What's he saying? He's saying, Lord, can you please just leave me alone enough to take one swallow? In other words, he feels like there's no relenting. It's relentless. You ever felt like that? Man, we got another wave of challenges coming at me. I can't even take a breath. Can't even swallow. If you've been there, there's been people in front of you that have too. Remember what the Lord says, and the Bible says, I should say, there's no temptation, there's no test that has overtaken you except what is common to man. One of the things that the enemy tries to do sometimes is he tries to get you to believe, man, do you have it rough? Yeah, you say, I really do have it rough. You know, you might have it the roughest of almost anyone. I think I do. Be careful, because that could be a perverse form of pride. And the enemy likes you, likes me, to think you're the only one that is hurting this bad. And that's just not the case. Verse 20. Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to my own self? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust, and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be. Lord, how can you use me, and how can we have a relationship if I'm dead? One of the most honest and desperate prayers, I think, in the Bible. Here's Job in a terrible distress. He has a huge need. His heart is broken, and he has no resources. Again, hey, you ever been there? I don't even know what to do. And even still, please notice, even still, in this depth of challenge, Job never doubts God's authority. He never doubts God's power or love. And that's a good pattern for us when I'm pouring my heart out to him in a very rough time. So with that sort of hanging in the air, chapter 8. Now we're going to see the next one of Job's friend, Bildad the Shuhite. He's going to give Job some of his wisdom. Chapter 8, verse 1. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and he said, how long will you speak these things, Job, and the words of your mouth be like a strong wind? Oh my gosh. Job, you're a blowhard. You might as well suck it up, dude. Is that what you want to hear sometimes when you're at that depth? Verse 3, does God subvert judgment or does the Almighty pervert justice? Bildad saying, Eliphaz, he was totally right. It's totally cause of fact. God wouldn't let this stuff touch your life unless you made him mad about something. So you must have done something to cheese off God. Or, you know what, maybe it wasn't you. What if it was your kids that made God mad? Verse 4. If your sons have sinned against him, God, he has cast them away for their transgression. That's why they all died. Now, we know for a fact that that's not why God allowed that particular series of catastrophes to touch Job's life. We know that God's real purpose is going to be told to us at the end of the book of Job. But please notice that most people do sort of perceive the Lord, the relationship with the Lord, it's kind of cause and effect. If I do good, God loves me more. And if I do bad, well, then he doesn't really love me that much. Careful of that, because that's a religious spirit. And the notion there would be when I'm doing really well, I'm like, hey, I'm crossing all the T's and dotting all the I's. I'm on the treadmill for the Lord, doing these works, you know. And when people are there, then have you ever noticed when they think they're doing pretty spiffy-doo, they look down their nose at someone who's not. That's a religious spirit. On the other side, too, the notion of when you're not doing well with God and you know it, then you feel really bad. God must really hate me. Cause-effect is not why God blesses you and is not why God saved you and me. Why'd he do that? Because he loves us. If you know you're sort of in a religion of some kind, even if it has a cross on the building, if anywhere in the process is, well, what did you do? Ooh. Well, then you have some sort of penance that you must do. You must pay something, whether it's Hail Marys, Our Fathers, or you got to do a certain amount of doors you got to knock on or whatever. Please understand that that is a religious system. Anything that you have to earn God's love is not how God presents himself in the Bible. And Job knows that, but his two friends, they're sort of in that cause of effect. You mean God did this for no reason? What's the answer? Well, God does have a reason. But they're like, no, our religious thing, that hits us really sideways. Come on, Job, fess up, dude. Verse 6, if you were pure and upright, surely how he would awaken you. and prosper your rightful dwelling place. In my Bible, I've circled prosper. Verse 7, though your beginning was small, yet your latter end, if you turned it around, jumped through the hoops, would increase abundantly. And I have that circled in my Bible. Have you ever heard from anyone who says something to the effect, if you have enough faith, if you have enough, you know, doing good things for God, God will bless you with prosperity and abundance. Have you heard anything like that one, Harvest? It's out there. Sickness. The reason you're sick is because, well, you don't have enough faith. You're not doing something. Change that around. And then God has to bless you and has to keep you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Have you heard anything like that? And sometimes I put another little spin on it. What you need is some seed faith money. Excuse me? Yeah. You got to put your faith to the test and do that by writing a check and drop it in the bucket. And God will bless you according to the number on that check. Have you heard that? I want you to notice that prosperity, increase in abundance, is coming out of the mouth of Mr. Bildad, the Shuhite. And I just got to let you know, I'll bury the lead. Bildad is dead wrong, like Eliphaz before him. Please notice, Job remembers one of the oldest books in the Bible and probably predates Moses. Look how old the prosperity doctrine is. And there's God's word one more time. There's nothing new under the sun. Let me sort of recouch it in another way of speaking. Does God owe us anything? No. He will be a debtor to no man. And the notion of why God loves us and cuts loose with blessings is not based on our performance. That's kind of what the book of Job is all about. Why does God love us and bless us? Because he loves us. Now, conversely, it's the same truth, same principle. Why does God sometimes allow difficult things to touch our life? Is that a result of my behavior? That's not it either. Job again is showing us sometimes God does what he does because he knows all things. And one day all of us are going to stand with him in our brand new bodies, our brains. We will know as we are known, intellects greatly expanded. And you won't even have to formulate the question, hey, you remember that season in my life when I couldn't hardly breathe? What was that? You won't even have to formulate the question. Immediately the answer will be there. Like Job in the last few chapters, all the humans involved are going to say, oh. So hang in there, Harvest. Amen. Hang in there, hang in there. I don't know why your specific challenge is as deep or as tall as it seems to be, but please take a page out of God's word here in the book of Job. When am I ever going to feel different than I do now? Answer, grab the hem of his garment, don't let go, and one day it will be different. Amen? Just do good things, says Bildad, and have enough faith, and God has to bless you. By the way, Bildad's wisdom, quote unquote, flying air quotes, still circulates in the church today. Having a faith, tithe your seed faith, and God has to come through with health, wealth, and influence. And if you don't, says Bildad, God's going to get you. Do you see where it comes from? Verse number 8. For inquire, please, says Bildad, of the former ages. I've sort of, the previous generation, I've sort of put my margin, read a lot of books from the experts. Hey, inquire, please, from the former age, all those previous generations, and consider things discovered by their fathers, for they were born yesterday and know nothing, because our days in the earth are a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you and utter words from their heart? He's basically saying, don't take my word for it. Read a bunch of prosperity doctrine books and you should be fine. Some Dr. Phil, whatever it might be. Harvest, what is needed and necessary for all things? Your word, your Bible. Your word, Lord, have I hidden in my heart. That's what keeps me from sin. Verse 11. It really doesn't change much. Do you ever hear that in the church, having a bad time? Read this book and that book and this book and that book. Solomon will say that the reading of lots of books doesn't really do you a whole lot of good, because the Proverbs say you could have knowledge packed in your brain like crazy, but wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord. That's where wisdom happens. Computers have lots of information, but are they necessarily wise? I got to be careful because we got artificial intelligence going nuts on us. I have artificial intelligence on my phone, and I don't know what it's doing. Wah, 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 wah. I don't know. I better not think about that too deeply, huh? As a rule, the reading of many books may be helpful in a number of areas and reasons, but the real light bulb moment, ding, oh, this is what you're doing, Lord, in me and in this and in them. That's where the contentment comes. Love, joy, peace, and patience and kindness, that's supernatural stuff. And that only happens when you've let the Lord do the driving for your brain, for your emotions, all the filing systems you have about what that person did, and I don't know if I'll ever get over it. Well, you never will unless you fall on the rock and the heart. Search me, O God. Not them, me. Search me, O God. Where am I missing something that would set me free? Verse 11. Okay, Job, let me give you some lessons from science, all right? Can a papyrus grow up without a marsh? No. Can the reeds flourish without water? No. While it is yet green and not cut down, it withers before than any other plant. So are the paths of all who forget God, and whom the hypocrite shall perish. He's effectively saying, Job, everybody knows that healthy plants need a good root system. Job, all this bad fruit right now means you're rooted in sin, is kind of what he's saying. He's calling him kind of a hypocrite, because I remember before everything went south, he was always praising God. In fact, he was making sacrifices for his own kids in case they were messing up. Just repent, will you, says Bildad, and get this trial over with. Fascinating. Here is an actual truth that roots are important to plant the false doctrine of cause-effect. Fascinating. You know, that's a favorite methodology of cults. Use 98% truth to hide the crucial 2% that'll take you off. And by the way, God's fruit, if you were wondering, is never stuff. Bildad is saying the fruit, you lost your stuff, you lost your family. That's the fruit of God. Well, not really. What is the fruit of God? It's not stuff, it's love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness and goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, and what was that last one? Self-control equals, if you will, contentment. That's the fruit of God. You see how Bildad is kind of weaving a little thing? He's using some truth, some truisms about plants and roots and stuff, but his main thesis is incorrect. And that's often what cults do. Love, joy, peace, etc. hey, that's what Job is displaying, isn't he? Especially that patience part with these knuckleheads that are sitting with him. Bildad goes on, verse 14, whose confidence shall be cut off? And whose trust is a spider's web? Meaning you can't lean against a spider's web. It's pretty fragile. He really, Bildad is meaning the unrepentant sinner like you, Job. He leans on his house, but it does not stand. That's why your house blew away. He holds it fast, but it does not endure. He, verse 16, that unrepentant sinner, maybe that's you, Job, grows green in the sun and his branches spread out in the garden. His roots wrap around a rock heap. You think that that plant is pretty solid, right? And look for a place in the stones, but if he is destroyed from his place, you rip that plant out of there, then it will deny him, saying, I've not even seen you. It's in other words, there for a minute, that rock or that plant looked like it was wrapped around a rock pretty well. But if the owner wanted to, he just takes it out. And then there's no plant and no semblance of a plant has ever been there. It's like it's never existed. And inferred, and nobody cares, Job. Verse 19, behold, this is the joy of his way. In other words, the best a sinner can hope for. And out of the earth, others will grow. Hey, Job, you'd better repent. If you don't, others are going to follow your lead right to their own destruction. So Eliphaz was saying, you must have sinned, you know. And then he says, I had a spooky dream and I got goosebumps and everything. So that sort of experience, ooh, that says you're a sinner. And then here comes Bildad. Well, look at the fruit of what's happening. All this terrible stuff. You must be doing something wrong. Verse 20, behold, says Bildad, God will not cast away the blameless, nor will he uphold evildoers. And that's true. Verse 21, he will yet fill your mouth with laughing and your lips with rejoicing. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame, Job, and the dwelling place of the wicked will come to nothing. He's saying, if you just would repent, then God has to bless you. See what he's doing? Here it comes again. And everyone will see that. Everyone will see that I, Bildad, was right. Eliphaz, quote, I had a supernatural dream and big old goosebumps. God told me you were in sin. Wrong. Now, Bildad, well, you've lost everything. You're poor and you're sick. That's totally your fault. You just need more faith to repent. Then you get prosperity and healing back. Wrong. A couple of weeks we'll get to the third fellow, Mr. Zophar, but the camera's going to swing back to Job. Chapter 9. I told you we were going to get to chapter 9. Verse 1, chapter 9. Then Job answered and said, truly I know that it is so. More specifically, Bildad, I know you're right about the God, right about God is just and righteous. I know that that part is true. Continuing, but how can a man be righteous before God? Humans aren't righteous, says Job, and he's correct. Verse 3, if one wished to contend with him, the Lord, he, a human, could not answer him, God. One time out of 1,000. Good perspective by Job. God's ways are so above man's ways, it's not up to the humans to decide what God is doing. Very important. Two of his friends say, we're pretty sure it's this and that, Job. And Job, even in the midst of that, with ulcerated boils all over his skin, maggots, lost all of his stuff, he still understands. God's ways are so above man's ways. It's not up to the humans to decide what God is doing. That's what he's telling Eliphaz and Bildad. Only God knows what's really happening to me and why. Not you guys. Verse 4. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? We sang it tonight. Let me rephrase. God cannot be stopped. I'm going to say it again. God is moving, Harvest. He is. And those in a particularly challenging season, sometimes you're like, are you sure? Yes. But do you know what's been going on in my life? Let me tell you what Job figured out. God's way cannot be stopped. I love that about Job. Verse 5, he removes the mountains that they do not know and they do not know when. In other words, without warning. He overturns them in his anger. We don't know exactly where Job lived, but I'm assuming it's somewhere in this Middle East region. And as you know, that's some of the most volcanically active. There's several large plates that converge. The pie shape of Mount Sinai Peninsula, and you have the Red Sea, forks off to where that Sinai Peninsula is. Those are massive, huge plate tectonics, huge plates that are all crushing together. It's one of the most volcanically active places on the planet. Huge, big earthquakes. So evidently, Job was familiar with that. Look at that big old mountain, then huge earthquake shakes and rattles it down to half its size. So he's seen that. Verse 5, he removes the mountains and they do not know when, without warning. He overturns them in his anger. Verse 6, he shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble. If you've ever been in an earthquake, it's one of the most unsettling experiences you could ever experience. How many of you have been in an earthquake? Are you from Southern California? Were you guys anywhere near the big one in, was it Northridge? 6 miles away from Northridge. Woo! We had a 5.0 one time, didn't we, honey? 5.0, and I was in my classic position taking a nap. And a 5.0 several years ago, remember they were happening out here in Somerset for a while? And a 5.0 came through and rattled everything and the doors and things. And I'm all, like a little girl. No, I didn't, but I was screaming on the inside. And that was only a 5.0. And you know how the Richter scale works, right? A 6 is 10 times a 5. And a 7 is 10 times a 6. I don't want to go through a 7. I don't want to do that. He, Job, evidently did that. And he understands. Whenever we think we can stand in our human intellect or human strength, God will sometimes chuckle and send a little earthquake your way. And it all rattles and rolls. Now, says the Lord, who has the power? Job kind of calling on what evidently was a traumatic time for him when he went through an earthquake. Verse 7, God commands the sun and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. 8, he alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the bear. That's the constellation Polaris. Am I correct in that? And then the one star in Polaris would be your North Star. Do I have that correct? Any astronomers in here? I'm hearing nothing, so I'm going to stroll on as if I'm correct, Mike. I'm just going to keep cruising. And then you have the Orion. You guys know that one. You can always pick out Orion by the three dots that are the belt. And then the one shoulder is Betelgeuse. All you amateur people, I could be saying anything right now. You'd be all, Ben, that Steve knows the stars. I'll tell you what. You're right. And then the Pleiades. These are all constellations. And the Chambers of the South, which are more constellations. He holds all those together, verse 10. He does great things past finding out. God is smarter than me. That's what Job is saying. You guys are telling me I know how God works, Mr. Bildad, Mr. Eliphaz. And the real name of the game is, no, you don't. God has great things past finding out. He is beyond the human mind. Good place to write Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord. Those of you might remember Lambert Dolphin. He's home now with the Lord, but for many, many years, just after World War One, pardon me, World War II, if I'm remembering correctly. He worked for, was it RCA, but an advanced company, electronics company, toward the end of the war in the late 40s. And Lambert Dolphin, in his amazing physics and science mind, what a mind he had his fingers in on something called over-the-horizon radar. Now, you know what radar is, right? You paint an area with a beam that hits something and bounces back, and then you can formulate a form of some kind on your scope. Well, one of the most advanced radar systems that I believe Lambert Dolphin had a finger in was placed in Hawaii, if you know the story. Oh, a few days before the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor on December the 7th. And it was so new and worked so well over the horizon, if you know that story, they actually saw the first wave of the Japanese carrier force. But it was such new technology, they didn't believe it. It's quite a story. Well, he had a part of that. He was a smart fella. And he was in and out of physics for a very long time. And it was Lambert Dolphin who said this, and I love it. I quote it whenever I get the chance. The scientist struggles and struggles and struggles to ascend to the summit of the mountain of knowledge, only to find that the theologian had been there the whole time. Did you know the Apostle Paul talks about four-dimensional time-space? What is that, some 2,000 years before Einstein proved E equals MC squared? Did you know that your Bible knows about bacteria 3,500 years before Leeuwenhoek invented the telescope? Did you know that? Did you know that your Bible in the book of Isaiah says that the earth was round 350 years before the Greeks started figuring that out? How does the Bible know all that stuff? Because God knows all that stuff. Do you know the story of the man who was trying to envision? He was an engineer for, I can't remember, a large power company. And they had this notion of taking high voltage power from a plant and then running it over several hundred miles of lines. But there were some real problems with that. And they couldn't get the because if you're going to run it down a wire or around a wire, you had to have just exactly the right kind of insulator so that you could, you know, connect it to a pole off of the ground. And they were having trouble with that because you don't want your insulator to absorb any of the energy through something called resistance. And so I can't remember the scientist's name, but he was a Christian. And he was cruising through John chapter 2, and he was looking at the wedding at Cana. And what did Jesus do? He turned the water into wine. And so ever the engineer, he said, huh, water into wine. Boy, I bet that was an energy surge of a geometric pattern, some huge exponential spike. And that got him to thinking. So he began to test certain ceramic insulators, and the rest is history. I can't remember the other gentleman's name who's called the father of oceanography, but he also then said something interesting. How do you account for some of the way that the mid-Atlantic and mid-Pacific sort of ocean currents, the westerlies or the all the currents that some of the ships, why do they act that way? Fluid dynamics was an important part, but because he said it doesn't answer certain ways that the ocean currents move, and then he reads Jonah. And in the book of Jonah, he reads that there are currents deep in the ocean. And he went, huh, I wonder if that's true. And then he put his hypothesis to work, and he got some grants, and he began to get ships that would put detectors very deep in the ocean. And guess what they found? There are high-speed currents deep in the ocean basins. I could go on and on, but I can see you guys are bored to tears. But if you're a science geek, man, that stuff just lights me up. God is smarter than us. and some of the great technological breakthroughs in our own modern world and the Industrial Revolution, God's Bible was ahead of it by centuries, and in some cases, even millennia. All right, I'll get back to Job. God is beyond the human mind. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord. Finishing up verse 10, yes, wonders without number. Verse 11, if he, God, goes by me, I do not see him. If he, God, moves past, I don't feel it, I don't sense it. Verse 12, if he takes away, who can hinder him? And who can say to God, what are you doing? And by the way, have you ever said to God, what are you doing? Job is saying, I know how that feels. Verse 13, God will not withdraw his anger. The allies of the proud, this could be rendered in Hebrew, monsters of the sea. And I think that's what's in reference to. So in my margin, I have written here, the Leviathan. By the way, when we get to chapter 41, did you know that the book of Job describes dinosaurs? Woohoo! That just makes me geek out. Wait a minute, there's no such thing as dinosaurs in the Bible. Well, you have to understand, the very term dinosaur is what, 140, 150 years old? Translated roughly, terrible lizard. Yeah, the Bible doesn't say dinosaur because the word dinosaur hasn't been invented yet. What does the Bible call dinosaurs? Dragons! And so do other ancient societies. Even in our own Western, if you ever read Beowulf or some of your own Anglo-Saxon heritage, did you know it is replete with knights fighting dragons? Yes, dinosaurs did go on the ark, and many of them survived. Many of them did not. But I digress. Where do we get to chapter 41 and following? We're going to talk about dinosaurs, doo-dah. Let's go. We are now in verse 14. How then can I answer him, or the Lord, and choose my words to reason with him? Here Job is saying, he's going to say here in a minute, I don't even know what to pray. That's what he's saying here. How can I answer him? I know he's doing something, but I don't know what it is. And how can I choose my words to reason with him? Verse 15, for though if I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg for mercy for my judge. In other words, and even if I was righteous, Mr. Eliphaz and Mr. Bildad, I would just simply plead for mercy. If I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest, and the multitudes of my wounds without cause. I've lost everything. And I have physical ailments that are beyond my ability to bear. Verse 18, he will not allow me to catch my breath, or so it seems, but fills me with bitterness. Job is saying, I know my God, and I trust my God. He is righteous. He is full of mercy. But right now, with all of these terrible storms, my awful health, all these gut punch losses, I don't know what he's doing. Verse 19, if it is a matter of strength, indeed strong, he's the strong one, not me. And if of justice, who will appoint my day in court? He's right every time, not me. Verse 20, and though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. What an insight that Job has. He got all this, you guys, without one of our Bible studies. He got all this knowledge of God, and he didn't have near the Bible books that you and I have now. There's something powerful that we have to understand, and Jesus told us about it last Sunday. If any of us have a real and true and honest heart for God, in whatever generic form you ever come to know him, God is knocking on the door of every single person who has ever lived. If you were raised in a terrible occultic or cultic family, and you got fed a steady diet of false doctrine, it doesn't matter. If in you is any spark of God, I need you. Jesus told us that the Father would draw you in. Are you catching this really awesome theology that Job knows about? How did he get that without my Bible study? It's another example. Ask Naaman. Remember the Syrian general who got cleansed of leprosy, and he said, wow, that's amazing. He's not even Hebrew. Man, Elijah, your God rocks. That's awesome. Can I have some of your dirt so I can take it back home with me? Do you remember that? We talked about it a couple weeks ago. What? See, because he was raised in a funky, whacked out religion that said the many gods of the region, they had kind of home turf. So if my God beat your God, then my God is stronger. God of the mountains is stronger than God of the valleys. So what he was saying to Elijah was, in his limited, hugely limited knowledge of the real and living God, your God, Elijah, is the real God, and he rocked my world. Can I take him with me? And in his baby faith, can I have some of your dirt? So your God can go with me. And do you remember what Elijah says? It's not like that at all. Let me give you several Bible studies and get you right on track. What did Elijah say? Yeah? Have fun with the dirt. Why didn't he? Where's the discipleship? Where's the church that has to pick up this baby? Please understand, please notice that Job didn't have any Bible study fellowship. He had no conferences. He had no YouTube. He couldn't listen to one of Pastor Steve's messages. Yet he knows God at such an intuitive in depth. Why? Because that's what God does. If you really love and want to know the real, true God, he will show himself to you. Are we seeing that in Job? Even if I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. And though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. And what does the Apostle Paul says? In me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. How did he get to this without the Apostle Paul? Verse 21. I am blameless, yet I do not know myself. I despise my life. If I said I was right to this righteous God, my own words would condemn me. And even if it were true, who can truly know their own soul? Verse 22, it is all one thing, innocent or guilty. It's all same to a holy God. Therefore, I say he destroys the blameless and the wicked. That felt a little funny to me. And so I looked it up, and it's always a good idea. Remember, you and I are reading English translations, in this case, of Hebrew. So I looked up that word for destroys, and the Hebrew word here is kawlaw, K-A-W-L-A-W. And it means accomplishes a determined end. So at first glance, you might say God destroys good people and bad people. The real answer here is God accomplishes a determined end. The blameless and the wicked. Really, God accomplishes a determined end for sinners and those who call upon him. That's really what this is saying. Job is kind of trying to say, I believe, look, Eliphaz and Bildad, my job is to love, trust, and obey God. And I'm going to let him sort out the right hearts from the wrong ones. I think that's what he's saying. Kind of like what you guys are not doing for me. Verse 23, let's zoom to the end. If the scourge, really a plague, slays suddenly, this is Job referring to human judges. So if a surge whips through the place and a bunch of people die, a judge sometimes laughs at the plight of the innocent. What? Verse 24, the earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it is not he, who else could it be? What Job is saying is, judges, human judges, can sometimes be heartless and corrupt. The human judicial system is deeply flawed, is what he's saying. Any of you have a predilection for that understanding? I think so. In fact, we talked about it on Tuesday night prayer. Did you know that Isaiah chapter 5 says, in more or less, the worse a nation's judicial and political system is, the more sinful and rebellious the society. Remember how the Proverbs say, when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. When you get a boogerhead in the head of state, you're in for some real trouble. And then Isaiah chapter 5 then fills in the rest. Let me sort of rephrase. Remember how Romans 13, Paul says that there is no one in office who got there by sneaking under God's supervision. Every office, every president, every senator, every judge, every whatever, all of them are there because that's who God wants there. So be careful when you are tempted to lash out or on Facebook or whatever it might be, to really rip some sort of official. Because God says, what are you doing that for? I put them there. And if you've been watching, there's a lot of even Christian sort of sites that are saying, you know, so-and-so and so-and-so is practically of the devil. They don't know their theology. If I named a couple names right now, man, we could split this room right down the middle, Michael. There are some highly charged political entities out there, aren't there? You know what Job is saying? Job is saying, and I think agreeing with Isaiah 5, human judges do their best, but the more corrupt the society, the more that God sees to it that that group of rebellious people gets exactly who they deserve. That's kind of an unsettling thing. Hey, Harvest, how important is it for us to pray for those who are in authority over us? How important is it for us to do our homework, research all of the candidates and all the stances, and pray and try to vote for the most biblical potential person you can? And leave the rest to the Lord. And whoever is in their seats after this November the 2nd, I sort of shudder. Man, I think this political cycle is going to be a whopper, no matter who wins. And whoever does win, did God want that person there? That's true. That's what he's saying. Job is saying that the judges of this world are often heartless and corrupt. The more sinful and rebellious the society, the more then the system is messed up. Verse 25, and I think he has a side eye to Eliphaz and Bildad. Verse 25, now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away, they see no good. They pass by like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on its prey. If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face and wear a smile. I'll fake it until I make it, right? Verse 28, I'm afraid of all my sufferings. I know that you, God, will not hold me innocent. If I am condemned, then do I labor in vain? If I'm wicked, why even bother trying to make sense of this, Mr. Bildad, Mr. Eliphaz? Verse 30, and if I wash myself with snow water, theoretically the cleanest water you can get, and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit, and my own clothes will abhor me. My, oh my, poor Job. What deep despair. He's kind of saying, I'm afraid to even encourage myself because of what might still to come. Now watch closely, guys. Verse 32. For he, God, is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go off to court together. nor is there any mediator between us. There's no lawyer that can take up my case. Who may lay his hand on us both? Verse 34, let him take his rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear, but it is not so with me, not right now. You know what he's saying? He's in such deep despair, I don't even know what to pray. Harvest, you ever been there? Yeah. But don't worry. Right here in your margin, write Romans 8, verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26. Paul says, likewise, the Holy Spirit also helps when we are weak. For we do not even know what we should pray for as we ought. But that's okay, because the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You ever been there? Let's all stand. By the way, I'm a little proud of myself. 3 chapters in one night. Real quickly, Harvest. Every head down, eyes closed for a minute. You ever been there? Some of us in this last season, we've been there, unfortunately, a bit too much. Well, been where? You don't even know what to pray. And some of us, with tears down our face, the only audible prayer that exhaled from our lungs was, did you know that Paul has been there too? So is Job. And Paul tells us that even a sigh, a groaning, the Holy Spirit then interprets that to your Heavenly Father. On our side, it looks and sounds like this. Oh, God. The Holy Spirit says, Father, what Steve was actually saying was this and that and this and that. And when the Spirit takes my sigh, my groaning, and makes it legible, linguistic sense to the Lord, Harvest, what kind of a Heavenly Father do we have? And remember, please remember, that the Lord is near those who have a broken heart. To those with a contrite spirit, he's right there. Because God is very tender with things broken and things that are spilled. Lord, I pray for many in this room, Lord, or within the sound of my voice, that this has been, frankly, one of the greatest seasons of challenge they can remember. And I pray for every single one of them that Job's been there too. And it's okay to pour out your heart to the Lord. He says, I'm big enough, I can take it. Let me have it all. Pour it all out. Bring that sponge dry. Go ahead, go ahead. But then like Job, like King David that we saw in Psalm 34, in his cave of Adullam, please remember, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise will continually be in my mouth. Come, let us glorify the Lord together. Who is the us in David's case? It was God himself. Harvest, you are never alone. And Lord, we want to thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name, and everybody said, amen, amen, and amen. Hey, pray for this Saturday, okay, you guys? In fact, before you go, would you mind praying with me one more time? Lord, we want to pray for this Saturday's service, the celebration of Sherry Moore. And Lord, we know there's going to be a lot of folks that aren't saved. They're going to be here. And we pray, Lord, that you would move powerfully in this place, in this room. Lord, like we prayed Tuesday night, last night, Lord, a lot of people are going to bring in or want to bring in strongholds, demonic strongholds with them. We ask in Jesus' name, Lord, may you stop at the door every spiritual stronghold. If our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing because Lucifer has blinded their eyes. We pray in Jesus' name that all blinders come off when they enter this room on Saturday. In the name of Jesus, that they may hear and truly consider the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll see you Saturday, everybody.